okie dokie. See if you can find a seat, squeeze in somewhere. Don't, you know, get to know one another. It's okay. Don't be. Yeah, there's a couple down here. There's a couple back there. So we need to get the ushers just pointing people in the right direction of where the seats are. So you'll be happy to know I only have 2 pages of notes. So that's 2 hours, 1 hour per page. I was talking with Pastor Don before, like, before Christmas and after Christmas, you know, with is my plan going through the different epistles of Paul, just taking each one chapter by chapter, verse by verse, taking each one. And, you know, should I start over or what would we do? And I just want to plow right on ahead. So I'm going to do a quick overview of the first 2 chapters, and which shouldn't take all that long. And then I want to encourage you. If you don't know, there are plenty of recorded messages for many, many years that have been given here at the Peninsula Vineyard and, Vineyard Church of the Peninsula. I got to get that in my brain after all these many years. But the messages are all online at the website. You can listen to them online or you can download them and, there you go. So, we started with First Thessalonians because traditionally that's been accepted as the first letter that Paul wrote. It was his very first one out of all the different things that he wrote to the several churches. This is the very first one. So, First Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm just going to read a couple things here. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Thessalonica and included Silas and Timothy in the salutation, showing that he didn't consider himself to be working alone. He made sure others were included in the work. He told the church there that they were being prayed for and remembered in 3 specific areas. So first of all, you know, Paul comes out and he says to the church in Thessalonica, I, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So together, he's not taking all of the credit on himself. He's not saying, you know, here I am, Paul, I'm going to write this beautiful letter to you people and, you know, hear what I have to say. He included others. Others who were at a different, I don't want to say spiritual level, but at a different place in their spiritual growth. You know, Paul was a much older man. He had been a rabbi, a Pharisee. He knew the word. He had a great experience when he met Jesus Christ on that road, his Damascus Road experience. And he went through quite a bit. Timothy, a very young pastor that Paul kind of took under his wing and discipled him and put a lot into him, and we'll see a little bit more. And Silas, they had some great adventures together until there was a great split. But I just want to show you how Paul doesn't work alone. They are co-laborers, as we'll get into. But Paul said that they were being prayed for in 3 specific areas: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Paul wanted them to continue in the work of faith. He wanted them to continue to believe the gospel that they had heard and put it into action. Like James says, faith without works is dead. Their labor of love. He didn't want them just to go out and do the work. There was a purpose behind it. Their motivation in doing work was not to make money, but it was love. It's like a father goes to work, or people go to work for their families. Yeah, it's to make money, but the real issue is because they love their family. That's at least how it should be in my mind. If you've ever seen, how many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof? A lot of you may have seen it or not, but there's a part in there. Or how, if you've seen Everybody Loves Raymond, the TV show, there's a loveless marriage, you know, in Fiddler on the Roof, when she says, "Do you love me?" Right? Or he says, "Do you love me?" And what do you mean, do I love you? All the stuff that's done in their relationship, the cooking, the cleaning, the raising the kids, the sewing, all of the different things that are done out of love. It's not a chore. And she just explains to him, look, yeah, I love you. And so he wants the Lord, Paul is telling us that our work is to be a labor of love. That's our motivation right there. And steadfastness of hope. Our hope is an anchor. We don't want to be blown about by everything. We don't want to, you know, give up at the sign of every little pronouncement that just sounds negative, you know. And it's so easy just to say, you know, problem is here, towel is here. I'm getting rid of the towel. I'm throwing it in. I give up. I quit. Paul remarked how the gospel of Jesus Christ had originally come to the Thessalonian church. The gospel came to them in power and the Holy Spirit. When Paul spoke the word, when Paul, Silas, and Timothy spoke the word to this church, it came in power. They heard a word from God, and it came with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit visited upon that church, and they needed it. They needed him to come. The gospel came with full conviction. Paul and those with him believed what they were saying. Paul and with those believed and lived like they believed what they were saying. Faith without works is dead. They lived it. They lived it out. He encouraged them, showing how he recognized they were backing up their beliefs by doing something about it. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians by saying, you know, you've got this work. What is it? You've got this work of faith. Their work of faith was demonstrated that they turned away, and that they turned away from idols. They stopped worshiping the Roman gods. They ceased to worship the Greek gods, whichever ones they were worshiping. They turned from those idols to the living and true God. That was a work of faith. And it cost them something. Because when they became believers and they stopped taking their sacrifices to the pagan temples, to the temples of Diana and all the different gods, they were persecuted. They suffered because of that. Maybe some of them lost their families. You know, they were ostracized from their families. Some of them may have lost jobs. It was a real issue for them. Their labor of love. They served the living and true God. They were willing to risk all of that. Their steadfastness of hope was demonstrated as Paul told them to wait for Jesus Christ to return from heaven. 1 Thessalonians is a letter that is rich with eschatology, meaning the end times. Paul talks a lot about the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, but ultimately he talks a lot in this letter about the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And we'll get into that in a couple years, maybe. In chapter 2, Paul demonstrated that he knew firsthand what it was like to suffer for the gospel, just as the Thessalonians were suffering. You know, if they were demonstrating this work of faith by turning from idols to the living God, then they were persecuted. Paul said, you know what? We know what it's like to be persecuted. And he told them about the experience of Paul and Silas in the prison. He told them all the different stories of how he himself had been persecuted. Here was a guy, Paul, who persecuted other Christians, but when he himself became one, he began to receive the persecution. And it wasn't just, you know, oh, you're one of those believers. There were times that he spent in prison. There were times that he was beaten. There were times that he was stripped naked. There were times that he was out in the wilderness. He went hungry. He was shipwrecked. There were all these different things that Paul had gone through in his experience. There was one time when they were coming to kill him, and he was in this place. And the only way he could get out was that they threw a rope down with a basket and lowered him down so he could get out of town, get out of Dodge. Paul demonstrated that he, Silas, and Timothy were not there to be a burden, to be treated special. They weren't there to be weighted on hand and foot. They actually got in and did the work as well, you know. And he encouraged them, do work with your hands. You know, don't just be a receiver of what, you know, the kindness of people, but go out and actually do some work. Paul was a tent maker by trade, and whether that was actual tents made of canvas or whatever material, I tend to believe it has to do with the, you know, the symbolic tent of the prayer shawl that was a Jewish, the Jewish custom. They still wear them, and a lot of Messianic Christians wear that same thing, that prayer shawl. And they're pretty cool. Our former pastor years ago got me one, and I thought it was pretty neat. But anyway, Paul then brings up once again that he's been praying for them in chapter 2. In that chapter, he uses the following words: exhort, encourage, and implore. He told them he wanted to come back to Thessalonica, but had been hindered. He was unable. So we're going to pick up here at the very end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you've got Bible on your device or an actual Bible, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you, our glory and our joy." Starting in chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." Paul tells them, you know, when I could endure it no longer. And that's kind of like trying to put too much in a bag. You know, you're trying to fit 10 pounds in a 2-pound bag. He's about to burst. It's like the definition would be a vessel that is about to burst. Thinking of the old wineskins, where they used to take a goat skin or sheepskin, and they would fill it with wine, and as it would ferment, it would expand. And that's why, you know, Jesus said you don't put new wine into old wineskins, because they're going to crack and leak and explode. So Paul said he could endure it no longer. He couldn't take it. He was about to burst. "I wanted to come see you." But then they thought about it. And it's like, no, we're going to stay in Athens. So right there he tells you they were in Greece, the country, not the leftovers from cooking bacon. They were in Greece. He says they said they sent Timothy, this young pastor, this young guy, they sent Timothy alone. Paul calls him our brother. That's very important. You know, when we sing this morning, "Jesus, you're more than a friend." He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Paul calls Timothy our brother. He's included. He's a part of the family. He's not just, you know, "Well, we're sending Pastor Timothy down there to you. We're sending this guy down there to you." No, we're sending our brother. And God's fellow worker. In some of your translations, you may have heard this as co-laborer. We're sending our co-laborer, our fellow worker, our co-worker. And when I thought about that word, I had the image in my mind of an old slave ship. You know, you see in the old movies of, you know, down there in the galley, you've got all these men, and they're holding on to the big giant oars. And they're all, you know, you've got the guy with the drum in the back beating out the, you know, and they're all in sync. It's like co-laborers. Or think of college rowing teams, which is probably a little bit better. You know, you think of where they're working together. You've got the guy at the front of the boat, the front, the little, whatever they call that, rail. And, you know, he's calling out the beat, the rhythm, the tempo. And the guys are working as a team. to row to get across the line. They're working together, you know, and thinking about maybe like building the pyramids, or, you know, in the old days of building, having to pull, you know, pulling girders up without machinery. And they have, you know, they made the block and the tackle, the pulleys, and they're pulling the ropes together, co-laborers, to get it up in the air where it needs to be. Paul was sending him to strengthen and encourage them, to strengthen and encourage them, to build them up, to speak words of encouragement, words to build them up and not to tear them down. We're all to be about encouraging one another, not to tear each other down. There's enough of that goes on in the world. You know, cutting people down. As the young kids are wont to say these days, throwing shade. Right? Don't you hear that? You know, they're throwing shade at someone. They're cutting them down. They're, you know. Anyway, Paul sent Timothy down there to encourage them. Timothy was given the same authority that Paul had. You and I are given the same authority that Paul had. We can look at these men and women of the Bible and we can say, but they were so spiritual. We can look at people in the history of the church and we can say, boy, these men and women were just so strong in the faith. Look what they did. Look what they endured. They're so much better than I am. No, we've been given that same authority. We have the same Holy Spirit. He does the same things then. He does the same things now. If we just allow him to, allow his kingdom to come. Paul told them that they were destined for affliction. Jesus said, if I'm persecuted, if you think they persecuted me, they're going to do the same to you. Boy, we've got something to look forward to, right? Yeah, we got... If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Jesus told the people around him, he said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. There's going to be troubles. Rich Mullins, his song, there's bound to come some troubles to your life. That's nothing to be afraid of. You know, yeah, okay, stuff's going to come. It's going to happen. We can't stop it. We can't control it. The only thing we control is our response to it. That's the only thing we have the power over. Self-control. How we see it, how we receive it, how we respond to it. And the way that we're supposed to, which is a lot of times, I hate this cliche, easier said than done. You know, how we respond to it a lot of times is, you know, I don't get my way. You know, why did this have to happen now? We just got through this. Why does this have to happen? You know, don't worry. It could be worse. It will be worse. You know, just hang on. You know, stuff's going to happen, kiddo. They were destined for affliction. He sent Timothy to encourage them about the suffering and to remind them that he told them beforehand. In verse 5 there, it says Paul needed to be encouraged and was concerned for the young church, so he sent Timothy. Paul was really worried about these guys because they had suffered persecution. He said, I was worried that the tempter was going to come in and just bust up your faith and destroy you. You know, it's got to be like a parent who's worried about their child. You know, the parent who, you know, what does it say in Proverbs? Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. You've got a parent who raises up their children, and then when it's time for them to leave the nest, they do like the prodigal son, and they just, you know, forget all that church nonsense, forget all that God stuff, that Jesus stuff, that Bible stuff. I want to go out and sow my oats. You know, I want to go out and have fun and live. And, you know, I see the parent just, you know, shaking their head and worried. That's where Paul was. He was worried about this young church. So he was like, Timothy, go and check on them. I know they screwed up. I know they're back to it. You know, I know they've given up. But boy, was Paul encouraged to hear after Timothy came back. In verse 6, But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Timothy returned to Paul with a good report. You know, and that just made Paul so happy. He was like, oh, thank God. Thank God they're still pressing on. They're going through these trials. An important section here is in verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Paul and Silas were going through some distress. It doesn't say because of, but it was in. Remember, in everything give thanks, not because of everything. We don't give thanks necessarily because of the trials, but we give thanks and we give praise in the midst of them. That's an, to me, that's a very important place to be. Although there were times, you know, Paul counted it all worthy to suffer for the gospel. He counted it, you know, thank you, God, that we're able to be persecuted. But it was in the midst of that he was able to give thanks. So in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted. That's what we need in the midst of our distress. And maybe some of you might remember my own personal little definition of distress is D-I, meaning two, and then stress, meaning stress. You know, that it's stress times two. It's like that enduring it no longer, where that thing is about to burst. It is those bolts, or, you know, the rivets that are under such great strain that they can't. They're under a lot of stress. And if something's not done, there's going to be real trouble. It's like over here on the corner of the building where the foundation has been washed out. And if you look at the corner, you can see where it's falling. It's lowering down a little bit because it's been under such great stress. If there's nothing there to support it, that weight, it's going to be under a lot of stress and there's going to be trouble. So Paul was saying, in your distress, we were comforted. It's okay. You're going to be distressed, but God will comfort you. In affliction, that's illness, that's sickness, that's trouble. For now, verse 8, for now we really live. We really live. That's Zoe life. That's abundant life. Abundant, meaning abounding. Meaning without limit, without end. There is no boundary to the life that we can have in Christ Jesus. He's willing to provide if we're willing to receive. But we have to come to a place where we're content in the situation we're in. Better is a bowl of beans and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Yeah, we might rather have the prime rib and the lobster and all of the trimmings and people waiting on us at the fine restaurant. But sometimes it's better to sit there with a bowl of lentil soup because you're at peace. It's cheap. It's easy. You know? To be content in the situation that we're in. I've been eyeing this one particular car lately. Oh, it's a beautiful car. And I know if I just had that car, oh, I would just be completely satisfied. Yeah. You know, and right now it happens to be this 2017 Alfa Romeo red. Oh my goodness, 2-door coupe. Oh, wow, 4-cylinder motor with 505 horsepower. it's less than 80,000. So, you know, if anybody has 80 grand just sitting around, you know, I'd be grateful. I'd love you forever. But, you know, we're going to have an abundant life, but it may not necessarily be that kind of stuff. You know, it may be, it may not be. I'm very, very encouraged by two particular men in the church community. People that I have looked up to, people that some of us here maybe have looked up to and said they have led an exemplary Christian life. One of those guys, he's mentioned many times on a Sunday morning for many, many years, it's Billy Graham. He and his wife have lived in the same house in Asheville. I do not know for how many decades. Same house. All of these things that he's done, all these places he's gone, all the books that he's written, and the residuals that come in from those books, the magazines, all the money that's raised, he doesn't live like he's a king. He stayed in the same house. How many televangelists maybe we see that go out and, you know, they start out and they're wearing something, and the next thing you know, they've gone from the off-the-rack suit at Sears, if they still do that, to the custom-tailored Armani, you know? They've gone from the little Timex to the Rolex watch, you know? They've gone from the little old B-up Geo to the Alfa Romeo, you know? They have the private jet. No, another guy that I'm really impressed with how he's lived is Tony Campolo. I love that guy. He's one who gives so much away. He's done so much in places like Haiti and over in the Philippines and Sri Lanka, you know, different places in the East and in the Caribbean, a lot of the places that are just poverty-stricken. He and his wife also have lived in the same house. Though he gets all sorts of money coming in from his books, from his appearances, he gives it all away. They live in the same house. He buys a used car and drives it until the thing will not move any longer. But he has an abundant life. He talks about getting on the plane in Haiti and looking out the window, you know, as they're getting ready to leave, and his heart breaks as he sees these children running toward the plane to say goodbye. And just, that's his abundant life, you know, seeing and remembering the people whose lives he has touched. It's not about getting the big, you know, 30-room mansion with the pool in the backyard and the 18-car garage. It's about being content. Really live an abundant life. Getting up to the close here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul's praying right there in the midst of this letter. He's saying, now may our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, may he cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. To increase. Let your love be growing. Paul lays out in another epistle, he lays out all of these gifts, all of these things, not the gifts, but the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, let the fruit of the Spirit grow continually. Let it grow more and more. It's like a tree that you plant, a fruit tree, a citrus tree of some sort. And as it begins to grow, you know, it when it gets to a maturity where it begins to bud and the fruit comes out, it's kind of tiny and shriveled and it's not very good. It takes some time for that tree to grow, to produce good fruit. And it takes care. It takes the digging around. It takes care of the roots. You have to take care of the roots. You have to fertilize it. You have to prune it. You have to cut back the dead. You have to make sure that you have good airflow coming through it. And as you cut it, it's encouraged to produce more fruit and better fruit, which is amazing. You would think if you cut it, it would shrink back and not produce. It's kind of like you and I. We're planted, and we're to produce fruit. An apple tree does it naturally, right? It's an apple tree. It makes apples. We're grafted into the vine. Jesus Christ is love. He's joy. He's peace. He's patient. He's kind. He's good. He's got definitely self-control. We've been grafted into that vine. We're drawing our nutrients from him. The kind of fruit that we're going to produce now comes from him. We've been grafted in. That's a freebie. In verse 11, I want to say, may our God and Father cause you to increase and abound. Allow means let. That's our responsibility. We have to come to a place where we say, okay, Paul has prayed, may God do this thing. Now I have to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to allow you to do it. I'm going to let you take me down this path. When you were young, you dressed yourself, you ate what you wanted, you did what you wanted to do. But when you are older, someone else is going to dress you. Someone else is going to lead you down a path that you may not want to go. That's right out of the Bible. It's talking about somebody else, but we can apply some of that to our lives. We look at the path. We say, Lord, be our guide. We want you to direct our path. His word, what? Is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. I think I might have that backwards, but it still works. The Lord does the work. He's the one who brings the increase. Remember, Paul talked about one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. He's already done it. It's going to happen naturally. That book that many of us received many, many years ago, Naturally Supernatural, it's just going to happen when we just begin to walk in obedience and we do the gospel, we do the stuff, it comes. There's no striving. There's no flapping of the wings to try to make it happen. It just happens naturally. The Lord does the work. He brings the increase. Added, more growth. Abound, without boundaries, expansive, an abundant life. And it's about an increase, not just in our possessions. No, he's talking about an increase in love for one another. May the Lord make there be an increase and an abundance of love for one another. And we see that happen more and more in this church. No matter who comes in, the old timers will gather around and pray for those who come, those who are visiting. And sometimes, I mean, y'all know that happens, and you stick around for a while. And you become part of the group right away. There's like, come on in. Plenty of room. Come on in. A person's gift makes room for them. And God has given this church a lot of love to give out. Increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we do for you. I believe it's every chapter that Paul talks about the return of Christ. And in this last verse of chapter 3, so that he may establish your hearts without blame. Establish. That means laying the foundation. And he is our foundation, but he wants us to be established. He is a rock that shall not be moved. Not like the corner of the building that's been washed out that causes. No, his foundation is sure. His foundation, it's not sinking sand. It's rock. It's solid. It's reinforced. It will not move. He is the rock that shall not be moved. When we build upon him, we're established. that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. Sometimes we carry blame. People carry blame in their hearts. No, he wants us to be without blame. Don't blame yourself. Don't, this didn't happen because of you. You know, I've counseled couples who've lost kids in having a miscarriage. It's not your fault. It's not your fault that happened. It's just something that happened. Yeah, there's a reason. We don't know what it is. You know, you might find out. But there's stuff in life that it just happens. It's not our fault. But yet we'll blame ourselves. We blame ourselves. When that stuff happens, this is one of my favorite things I heard Tammy say, and I've counseled people a lot of times and use the same thing, use this line that when something happens, life is not over. It's just different. It's just different. So don't blame yourself. May the Lord establish your hearts without blame, holiness, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Jesus is going to return. And if we look at our world today, and I don't want to really go down this path, but I'm going to just a little bit, because time and time again throughout the history of the church, in the history of the world, we can see these different times where people would say, wow, the world stage looks as if it's set for the Lord's imminent return. He's going to come. Keep our eyes peeled. We're supposed to do that anyway. We're supposed to be doing like the early church, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Remember, what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. People are going to be given in marriage, and there's going to be all this stuff that goes on. You know, I was talking with David in the back a little bit about civilizations and about societies, about cultures, about kingdoms and empires. And what are the signs of them coming apart? You know, the rise of what the Bible calls sin, where it becomes normalized, where it becomes legal, and it's looked upon, oh, that's fine. Yeah, that's great. That's fantastic. You know, and maybe I run the risk of saying, you know, homosexuals being married. At some point, I can be risking being persecuted by the government for saying that's wrong. But yet, I'm also going to say, let the weeds grow up with the wheat, and the Lord will sort it out. I'm not going to get involved in that fight. I'm just going to let them go ahead and do it. But that's one of the signs. Wars and rumors of wars. There's so much unrest in our world. Keep your eyes peeled. Paul talked about it here to the church in Thessalonica. He talked about the Lord's coming. As we get into chapter 5 and 6 there, it's really going to open up. And we're going to see a lot of the things that we're supposed to be watching for Jesus' return. Father, there's a lot in this chapter to wrap our heads and our hearts around. As Paul wrote to this young church, he writes to us, would your word penetrate our hearts this morning? Would you encourage us? Would you establish us without blame? Would you allow there to be an increase in our hearts in love one for another here in this place and for those outside these walls? Help us not to be those who judge the ones who don't know you, to give them that condemnation, but to help us to be those who love. And would you give us the strength to let go and let you come in? Help us to allow you to come in and do the work. We don't want to hinder what Holy Spirit desires to do. Remind us always not to be disturbed or troubled by affliction, by trials, by problems that enter in. Because there's going to be trouble in our lives. But we look to you because you know what it's like to overcome the troubles. You are our joy. You are our strength. We look to you, Lord. There are those in our body, God, who've experienced great loss. There are those in this body who've gone through some things over the last month already here in 2017. And we lift them up to you. Lord, I don't mention them by name, but I show you them in my mind's eye. Lord, would you have your way in their lives this morning where they are? Would you meet them where they are? We thank you for your provision for them. We thank you for their hand upon them. We thank you for the work that you're doing in their lives. I want to encourage you all this morning that as you go, that we all allow him, we all allow Jesus Christ to come and to bring an abundance to our lives. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like for you, where you are. Is it the prime rib and the lobster, or is it the bowl of beans? You know, is it the old beat-up Geo Prism? Or is it that high-end vehicle? What is it? What is the abundance the Lord has for you in this time, in this season? But we keep our eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Right? Keep our eyes upon him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And he'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. I know Tammy and I are really excited about this year. Just we've seen a number of visions from 2016 that we believe God wants to bring to fruition in 2017. And that stuff is already beginning. Yeah, there's still trials. But we're looking to the promises that God has given us and holding on to that. So, and I want to thank you all for your encouragement, for your prayers over the last couple months as we've gone through some stuff. Y'all have been there. And I just want to thank you. Yeah. So, with that, we can, I guess, have some coffee. What? Who brought those up? When I was looking over here, somebody snuck up behind me, didn't they? Man, I could have been mugged. You could have jacked me up because I'm walking over that way looking there. That's just not right. That's just not right. Okay. So there's, what, I look at the back of them? This is my first time. Yeah. They're upside down. Yep. I did. In fact, I'm one of the 3% of the people that can read that. I'm proud. Right, 3%. Everybody can do it. Come on. You're not fooling me. Some of you don't know what we're talking about. It's tough. So we've got several prayer requests here, and I just want to read these out. If you want to gather around as I say the, you know, people's names and just say what the prayer is about, if some of you would just go to those people and pray for the issue using the five step vineyard prayer model. For the Andersons, they want to pray for their daughter, Jenny, and the family issues. And yes, we want to pray. We want to pray for you guys, and specifically for Jenny. So if anybody wants to, if you're led to go. And then for Leanne and David, we want to pray for their dear friend Sandy and her boys, Nick and Luke. And so if you want to come around David and Leanne and pray for them. And then here's one from my sissy, from Angela. She's got a praise report. This is cool. One of the inmates that they visit with Building Bridges told us that she asked Jesus to be your Savior. So we want to pray that would stick, you know, that it would stand firm, that the enemy wouldn't come and try to steal it away like Paul was praying for the Thessalonians. So if somebody wants to go with Angie there and pray for this lady. God moves in a prison. God moves in a prison. Paul is good evidence of that. And Tammy and I have seen it firsthand. So let's all gather around praying for the Andersons, for their daughter, for David and Leanne, praying for their friend Sandy and her kids. Mm-hmm.